Thank you, Lord, for this, your people. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your spirit, who is our teacher. Help us today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. At breakfast this morning with Pastor Kevin Kello and his team from Gastonia, some things were mentioned, and I want to share that with you. The issue is not eschatology when it comes to Daniel 9, 24 to 27. It is one of Christology, his person and work, and then a big old word, soteriology. And somebody said, what is that? The Greek word for salvation is soteria. The verb is sozo. And soteriology in theology is the doctrine of salvation. What makes Schofieldism a doctrine of demons is that Schofield proposes an alternative way of salvation, because he teaches that, nationally speaking, Israel shall be saved. Well, that's nowhere in the book. You got to come to Jesus, appropriate that blood to your own personal life, and that blood is the ground of your justification. And pure, hardcore legalism says that when the church goes out, the Holy Ghost goes out. Well, how can you get saved without the Holy Ghost? And so Schofield, in his perverted notions, really offers to us an alternative form of salvation. So it broaches soteriology. And pure soteriology, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12, save the blood of the Lamb Jesus. Can I get a witness?
Yeah.
Then here's another problem across the board involving kingdom folk and folk who have yet to see the kingdom. Unfortunately, men polarize and they like to get into camps and tribes. When you talk about, is the coming of Jesus Christ literal or spiritual? It's both. And unfortunately, men polarize one to the other. Those who only see a literal return can't see Christ in you. And then you got a lot of kingdom folk who get into the truth about Christ appearing in a people, and they stopped holding the head. So be mindful of that. In the same vein, you have those like the Reconstructionists who really need a good dose of the Holy Ghost. They're brain people. And some of the bibliography of whose writers have been written by Reconstructionists, because historically speaking, they got their act together. And they just completely blow up Schofield with a proper view of history, in that we'll see this morning that the 70th week of Daniel is the same as Matthew 24, is the same as Revelation 4 to 19. And so they show that these things have been fulfilled. However, they fall into their own ditch, because without the Holy Ghost, they don't understand that even Matthew 24, like Old Testament prophecy, it does have prophetic overtones. If you've read this book, whose right it is, I make that point in there, but I make it on the tape, just gathering up fragments. I can make this as simple as I can. You could take two scriptures and go to the house. Matthew 1 and 1 says, now this is the generation, singular, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then you could couple that with 1 John 4:17, that as he is, so are we. Where? That's all you need. That's all you need. Then something else you must understand is this, that throughout the Bible, there are two men, Adam and Christ. Both testaments verify this. You have Adam before and after the fall. You have Abraham and Nimrod. You have Isaac and Ishmael. You have Jacob and Esau. You have Saul and David. When you come to the New Covenant, you find it in one man, Saul, who became Paul. And a key scripture is Isaiah 43 and 1, where it says, Jacob was created, but Israel was formed. Adam and Christ. And the apostolic anticipation of Paul in Galatians 4:19 is that Christ would be formed or morphed in a people. Morphu is the word. It means adjusted. And so really all I'm doing is bringing an adjusted theology, an adjusted eschatology. You understand that? I know I'm talking fast. I'm not coming back for you. So you just need to understand that the term Jew, which was post-exilic, they didn't use it until after Babylon, references those who are of descendants of Judah. Hebrew, Genesis 10, those who are descendants of a man by the name Eber. But the name Israel, those are man-given terms, but the name Israel is God-given. And Genesis 32. And we'll see that one of the dispensationalist terms for the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? Well, when did he have his most trouble? When God threw him to the ground and wrestled him. and changed his name, Genesis 32. You understand that? Israel's a God-given name, prevailing prince. And so the true Bible picture and definition of an Israelite, like Nathaniel, an Israelite indeed, John 1, is a man whose name or nature has been changed. Well, that's every one of us. You understand me? So these are just some things we mused over breakfast, and I wanted to gather up fragments. It would be good today, if you keep an open Bible beside you, at least turn to Daniel 9. Now, I'm going to move quick, because I've given you an abundance of notes. And if you want all 18 pages I'm going from, email me. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 6 points. Daniel 9:24 gives you the scope of the prophecy. There's the guts of it. That's what it's about. And here's what's so powerful, stated up front, one of the most powerful things I said last night. All 6 of those points, which are the essence of Daniel's prophecy, did not take place in weeks 1 to 69. They all took place in the 70th week. Scofield's idea is that the 70th week is future. Hasn't happened yet. But the scope and essence of the prophecy really is focused on the 70th of the 70 weeks. Some of you didn't catch that yet. Come on, wake up. Come with me. It's the last time I'm coming back to get you. I said the 6 points of that prophecy on verse 24, they didn't take place until the 70th week, the first half of it. You hear me? Actually, the middle of it. It was in the middle of the 70th week that those 6 points happened. You understand that? Now, that's important. That's important. Verse 25 says, "Know ye therefore," here's the marker historically, "that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." Now, the beginning point, I'm just giving it to you up front. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. That's Ezra 7. That was Artaxerxes' decree to Ezra. And it was in 457 B.C. There's the marker to start with. Unto Messiah the Prince. Until the time of the announcement of Jesus' public ministry, when he was 30 years of age at the Jordan. It was A.D. 27. That's exactly 483 years. Because when you go from B.C. to A.D., you add a year. So the point I'm making is, there it is. Now that's clear. Then he talks about it's going to be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And then he references Nehemiah on the way passing, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We know who he is. But not for himself. And here is where, verse 26, the waters get muddied. Because the rest of verse 26 is parenthetical. It references Titus, who ransacked Jerusalem, A.D. 66 to 70. And it happened after this prophecy was over. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, it was a Jewish war, desolations are determined. And Jesus himself is the one who determined those desolations. Jesus himself is the one who in Matthew 23, verse 38 says, your house is left unto you desolate. But the PowerPoint of this whole prophecy is in verse 27. And he, as Messiah, he shall confirm the covenant, which one, Jeremiah's, with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years of public ministry, he, Jesus, will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, speaking of idolatry, he shall make it desolate. What? Adam, the old order, everything, it's finished. Even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, literally the desolator, and that's the Adam, the beast nature. There it is. Let's go to house. That's it. So I didn't catch all that. Well, all right. We'll go back over it then. I repeat, Scofield, Larkin, and Darby, three blind mice. Here's a traditional paradigm. Have you ever heard this? The second coming of Christ is in two stages. Before the tribulation period, he comes for the saints. The day of Christ, the rapture, is the first stage. Jesus comes like a thief in the night for his bride, the church. The second stage is called the revelation, or the day of the Lord, when he returns in judgment to destroy the Antichrist to set up his kingdom. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. That's it. But as I said, the Bible clearly states in Acts 1:11, where he said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner the NIV says, will come back in the same way. Did he go in two stages? Well, there you go. I shared this last night. It bears repeating: the basic weakness and error of classical Scofieldian dispensationalism, as revealed in his 1909 Bible, is that it interprets the New Testament on the basis of the Old Testament rather than viewing the Old Testament in the light of the New. Scofield, Darby, and Larkin's two-stage split coming of the Lord is primarily based on one portion of Scripture, Daniel 9:24-27, his famous prophecy of 70 weeks. Remember that Francisco Ribera, we took the history last night, 1585, was the first to stretch Daniel's prophecy and separate the 69th and 70th weeks by a gap or parentheses of 2,000 years. Accordingly, the 70th week is still in the future, thus it's also called futurism. And in this view, the 70th week of Daniel, watch this, is the same as what? This seven-year tribulation period. I'm ahead of myself, but Ezekiel 4:6 says a day for a year. That's the key to interpreting this, a day for a year. So 7 days is what? 7 years. And so they say there's a seven-year tribulation period coming. So I'm giving you spiritual synonyms. Say this with me. Say, Daniel's 70th week to Scofield is the same as a seven-year tribulation period. Is the same as Matthew 24, parallel by Mark 13 and Luke 21. It's hard for you to say all those words. Is the same as Revelation 4-19. See, Revelation 4:1, he said to John, come up here, come up hither. They say that's an any-minute rapture. No, that's a rent veil into the throne room in chapters 4 and 5. They say that Revelation chapters 4-19 is this tribulation period. Also in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, called the time of Jacob's trouble. Forgive me for reading a little bit. Darby Scofield and Larkin taught that there are two princes in Daniel's prophecy. Well, there are. One's Jesus and one's Titus. But the first, the Messiah, the prince, Daniel 9:25, is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. They believe that the second is the prince who shall come, Daniel 9:26, and they reference him as the Antichrist who shall be revealed after the church is raptured from the earth. In the 70th week, they say, this tribulation period, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation 13, will make a covenant with the Jews for the first half of the week. He will then break that promise in the last half of the week, known as the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 21. Scofield adds that the Antichrist will desecrate a newly rebuilt Jewish temple by proclaiming himself to be God and then set up a statue of himself for the world to worship, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, Revelation 13:13-18. Just got one problem with your Thessalonian passage. Because the word for temple there is not Hieron, the word for a natural temple is Naos, inner sanctuary, a real spiritual temple. And I'm not going to get into all of that. But it's the same word, what know you not, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. And it's used throughout the book of Revelation. So I'm not getting into that. I exegeted, that is, verse by verse, went through 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. That's not for this weekend. But it's in there if you want to. Okay, if you want to find out who the real restrainer actually is. The one who hinders. All dispensational teaching rests upon Daniel 9:24-27. It's the only passage that will support 7 years. All dispensational teaching. All of it. And what I just gave to you is so important. All right? Now, this is what you must understand. If you read the opening verses of Daniel 9, it's important that you note two things. One, Daniel was reading Jeremiah. Two, the whole subject of this chapter is what God will ultimately do in dealing with sin. Now, you better catch that. Whom was Daniel reading? Jeremiah. And that's important because one of the key things to the proper hermeneutic or interpreting this passage is it says that Messiah is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Scofield and all his cronies say that this is a covenant that's coming, that this Antichrist is going to make with the Jewish people and then break it. He'll make it and then break it. The word make and break is not in this scripture, but the word confirm is. I'm just talking. And the mindset that dispensationalism leaves with you when you read Daniel 9:24-27, watch this, is covenant future, covenant broken. truth is, covenant cut. Covenant cannot be broken. When you teach this subject, this is a wonderful title. What you have in this chapter is the blood covenant which cannot fail. The very Hebrew grammar shows you that this confirming or prevailing covenant is immutable and unbreakable. So that kicks that in the head right up front. Whatever this covenant is, it cannot be broken. It's so powerful. Come on. I want to preach, but I can't. It prevails over every enemy. Come on. It prevails over everything. There's nothing that can break this covenant, because, my God, it was sealed, help me, with the better blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Better blood than that of Abel, not crying from the dust for vengeance, but from the heavens for mercy. Better blood than that of bulls and goats, for in that there's a remembrance of sin. But the better blood of our Lord Jesus Christ did not cover. Atonement is an Old Testament principle, for in that is a remembrance of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the holy, wonderful. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. I love you, Jesus. Your blood, I can't help it. Your blood is so powerful, it removed my sin. Hallelujah. Now that gets me excited. This other nonsense doesn't. So whatever covenant he's talking about, it has to be a covenant that Jeremiah's talking about. And that covenant is in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And Scofield, the fool that he is, says that it hadn't happened yet. And any child can read that is quoted verbatim, word for word, in Hebrews 8, 8 to 13. And it's evident from Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. He's talking about the new covenant with better blood that has taken over. Come on, swallowed up and done away with the old covenant. The new covenant is the one where Jesus said, and when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the New Testament. The new covenant, diatheke is the Greek word. Diatheke means the imposing of the will of a superior being upon an inferior. That is, God upon man. I set the terms. I say what it is. Come on. The Lord's speaking. And Jesus said, this is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. And that's what Daniel was prophesying about. That's the covenant. That's the covenant. How do we know? He's reading Jeremiah, and that's the covenant that Jeremiah said, when I'll take my law, come on, and put it in their hearts. The royal law, the law of liberty, he said, I'm going to write it on men's hearts. A covenant by the Spirit, not the letter. Thank you, Lord. Now, you just have references on your notes. Thank you, son. You just have references on your notes. I've got all these scriptures written out. I want to read a few of them. You ready? Jeremiah 29:10. Okay? Well, I want to go back. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 21. Don't look them up in your Bible. I'll lose you because I'm gone. Just listen. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. How many is that? 70. Come on, work with me. Jeremiah 25:11-12. And this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon. And he says, I'll make it perpetual desolations. There's too many parallels I can't even mention. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Those 70 years was 606 to 536 B.C. From the time when Israel began to be deported to Babylon, Jerusalem didn't fall. Said Israel meant Judah. Jerusalem didn't fall. I'm going too fast, but I got to. Jerusalem didn't fall till 587 B.C. But as far back as 606, the first ones they carried over were the smart people, like Daniel and his friends, the leaders, the best of the people. And so they began to deport them in 606. All right? When Cyrus, king of Persia, proclaimed his edict for them to return, they came back in 536. 606 to 536, how long? 70 years. Was that interrupted or uninterrupted time? That's so important. Say, the 70 years of Jeremiah is the basis and the pattern time-wise for the 70 weeks of years. Was Jeremiah 70 years interrupted or uninterrupted? so the 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years is 490 years of chronological time, uninterrupted. There is no gap. There is no parentheses. And the opening of Daniel, he said in verse 1, he says, in the first year of Darius. Verse 2, he says, I understood by books the number of the what? Years in verse 2. Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And from that point on, with verse 3, it summed up in verse 5, he said, we have sinned. The whole thing that Daniel was doing most of chapter 9 was interceding for the sins of his people. And it was such a burden to him, and he was beloved to the Lord. God said, I know this is a burden to you, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you the same angel that will announce the birth of Messiah is going to be the one I've chosen to tell you about the death of Messiah. And to make my point, my exclamation point, I'm going to send him to you at the time of the evening sacrifice and the evening oblation. I'm going to send him to you at the ninth hour. I'm going to send him to you at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the exact same time when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross. Ain't God good? Daniel was reading Jeremiah. There was no historical or chronological gap between 606 and 536 B.C. Jeremiah's 70 weeks of uninterrupted time is the pattern for Daniel's 70 weeks of uninterrupted time. No parentheses, no gap. Francisco Ribera, 1585, was the first one to put a gap there. Now, this next section, the 6 points of Daniel's prophecy to be fulfilled among Daniel's people, the Jews, and in Daniel's city, Jerusalem, fulfill the new covenant promised by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, behold, chapter 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant. Here it comes. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and be their God, and it shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, my God. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You need better blood for that. Come on. And that's quoted in Hebrews 8. So see, I'm talking to you, then I'm coming back and reading it in front of you again. Now, this is so important. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city. Who was Daniel's people? The Jews. And his city. So whatever happened, whatever goes down here, has to happen among the Jews in Jerusalem. You got me? It has to happen among Daniel's people, the Jews, and in Daniel's city, which is Jerusalem. And he said, these 6 things are going to happen. The scope and fulfillment of Daniel's famous prophecy took place within the uninterrupted time frame of 70 weeks of years, 490 years. The following historical events would take place among the Jews, thy people, in Jerusalem, thy city, and these 6 things would be to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, seal up the vision and the prophecy or the prophet, and anoint the most holy or the holy of holies. That's it. Where do those 6 things have to happen? And I'm going to go through the 6. They're in your notes. But where do they have to happen? In Jerusalem, among the Jews. And in Daniel 9, verse 20, he said, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. All right, verse 21, it declares that the man Gabriel. Now watch this. Watch this. He came, he touched me about the time of evening oblation. And he informed me, verse 22. Hebrews says, he caused me to understand. And he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill, that's insight and understanding, that's discernment. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Watch this. Whom did God send to give him skill and understanding? Whom did God send to interpret this vision? Whom did God send to explain it? Gabriel was an archangel. Archeagelos. If you don't have my book, The Time of the Messiah, you need to get it. It's a Christmas message. It's wonderful. Gabriel was and is still an archangel. Archeagalos means a ruling messenger. In Luke 1, verse 17 and verse 26, he was sent to Zacharias and sent to Mary, and the word for sent is apostello. Gabriel is a picture of the apostolic company. Who explained Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks? Gabriel, a picture of the apostolic company. Galatians 4:14, Paul said, "You receive me as an angel." Revelation 2 and 3, the angels over the churches were men. Agalos, angel, determines either men or angels by the context of what you're reading. I'm going to rewind that. That left some of you. So I'm going to say it again. I'm not coming back much longer for you. Like grandma's house, eat what you can. Who explained Daniel's prophecy? Gabriel's a picture of what? Apostolic company. Who's going to explain it these days? Apostles. This is a little rough. Evangelists won't do it. Apostles. And here's the problem. You've got Christian TV going 24/7, and there's anointed men and women in their metron. Healing evangelists, teachers, wonderful people. But especially as with healing evangelists who see genuine miracles, when they get to teach an eschatology, people think, well, surely God is with them, and God is with them. One man I'm thinking about in particular, he leads worship, and Jesus works miracles. His whole family of brothers are worshipers. But the point I'm making is this. People think, well, these internationally known folk, whatever they're saying about eschatology must be right because of the scope and influence of their ministry. Who explained the prophecy? Gabriel. And as in Luke's gospel, Gabriel named or natured Jesus and John. He gave the dynamics of the parameters for all apostolic and prophetic ministry. Jesus, apostle, John, prophet. Eat what you can. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. To whom is stewarded the mysteries? Apostles and prophets. And there's a lot of folks who are apostles. You don't believe it? Look what's on their name card. But they don't know spit about what I'm teaching this weekend. Real apostles in the earth, real ones, male and female, know the truth about this passage. I learned it from them. One of them was Brother Lloyd Wilhite in Porter, Oklahoma. But I learned it from them. Now, this prophecy reveals how that God would ultimately deal with sin. The same archangel who announced Messiah's birth now prophesies his death. He shows up at the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice, the ninth hour, the very same hour of Jesus' crucifixion, Matthew 27, 45, and 46. Gabriel came to give Daniel and us skill and understanding with regard to this prophecy. His explanation prophesied the New Testament revelation of Jesus' finished work, the putting away of all sin, and the cessation of all sacrifice and oblation, the contextual emphasis of the entire chapter. And then I add, remember, the futurists say that this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Schofield broached the blood. His teaching is the doctrine of demons. No apologies for that statement. The prophecy of 70 weeks enlarges Jeremiah's predictions. It is wholly Christological and messianic, putting an end to the old covenant and inaugurating the new covenant as prophesied by Jeremiah among the Jews and in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I'm going to go over these 6 points. They're easy. And I've given you these 6 points in your notes, and I've given you all the scriptures. I'm going to read the scriptures. This is part of this teaching that's easy and obvious. When it actually happened was the middle of the 70th week. Because after 3.5 years, at the end of his public ministry, what did Jesus do? He did away with all sacrifice and oblation. He said, "It's finished." Where did he do that? On the cross. What city? What people? And the most powerful thing I said last night, I'm going to repeat right now. And it got me preaching a little bit last night. Don't you pull on me this morning. None of these 6 points happened in the first 69 weeks. They all happened in the middle of the 70th. That's key. I'm going to help you right up front and make it so easy you can hear me. Say the first 3.5 years.
The first 3.5 years.
The first half.
The first half
of the 70th week.
Of the 70th week.
Is Jesus' public ministry. When did it begin? When did it hit the baptism and water at the Jordan? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When he stepped into the water, when he stepped off the land and into the water, the 69th week ended. It went from the autumn of 457 B.C. to the autumn of A.D. 27. In the autumn, here I go again, in the autumn of A.D. 27, a very real, heart-pumping, flesh, blood man who was also very God, and that's a mystery. He wasn't white, and he didn't have blue eyes or blonde hair. He was not the Renaissance Jesus. What did he look like? Go over there and see what he looked like. So all folks say, yeah, he was black. Oh, go away from here. We're all of one blood. Get off of that stuff. The point I'm making is a very real, you can touch him, Jesus. Think about this. Stepped off the land, and when he stepped in the water, the 69th week ended. He was baptized, Matthew 3:15, to fulfill all righteousness. And that dove that left Noah's ark flew all the way through the old covenant, came down in Matthew 3, and returned to the true ark. And when he came back to the true ark, our only source of preservation and protection, he abode. And it was the Spirit without measure. And when the King of Glory began his public ministry to take kingly authority and dominion over disease and death and demons and the elements, the minute he stepped out of that water dripping wet and began his public ministry, and the Father said from the heavens, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the 70th week began. And 3.5 years later, in the middle of that week, he said, it is finished. And the sacrifice and the oblation ceased. Because Hebrews 9:26 says he has appeared at the end of the age, the Jewish age, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The law could bring nothing to conclusion. The blood of bulls and goats was not enough. It was weak through the flesh. So God, sending himself through his Son in the flesh, Romans 8, he finished the job. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? All I'm preaching is a good old down-home salvation message. And that's what Daniel chapter 9 is. It has nothing to do with Antichrist, whoever, whatever. You believe there'll be a literal one? We'll see. I'm having enough problem dealing with the one that already is. A very real Jesus. A very real John the Baptist. If I can find it in history, time, space, history, God clothed himself with time in the incarnation. The old covenant, you couldn't touch him. Keep away. A God that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A God who'll pick up babies and say, this is the kingdom. And his staff looked puzzled. He said, it's because a child loves unconditionally. It's because a child heals so quickly. And it's because a child has no concept of death. This is the kingdom. A God who bled when they drove the spikes through his hands. A God that had to learn how to walk. Mary wasn't ready for that. Joseph wasn't ready to become the earthly daddy to an eternal spirit. I got to quit this. And without controversy, great is the mysterion, the sacred secret, God manifest in the flesh. And you think that's wonderful? Look at yourself and say, you're God in the flesh too.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
Look at your hands. Turn to your neighbor and say, these are the hands of God. Jesus. Take somebody by the hand. Take them by the hand. Now turn to your neighbor and say, I need to be careful how I handle the word. How I handle you. Oh, come on, somebody. That's why he came. We couldn't get to him. Ezekiel 3:15, I sat where they sat. That's what this prophecy is all about. And why did he come? To put away sin. Why did he come? To become the heir of all things, fulfill the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Why did he come? To seek and to save not just whosoever, but that which was lost. To reverse the curse, recover all things like David did in 1 Samuel 30. Can anybody hear anything I'm saying? And that's why I get disturbed, ladies and gentlemen, when I think of people who butcher the truth just to make a buck. I'm back now. How much time I got left on this first side, son? About 6 minutes? About 4 minutes. Well, I'm getting close. This next part isn't hard. Tell somebody. This is what Jesus did among the Jews and in Jerusalem. Number one, he finished the transgression. Isaiah 43:25, 53:5, Hebrews 9:15, and John 19:30 says, on the cross he said, it is finished. Who finished the transgression? Where did he do it? What city? What people? Number two, he made an end of sins. Matthew 1:21, Hebrews 8:12, John 1:29, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:26, I've already quoted. He hath appeared in the end of the world or age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Who made an end of sins? Where did he do it? In Jerusalem, among the Jews. Thirdly, he made reconciliation for iniquity. Romans 5:10, Ephesians 2:16, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In Colossians 1:19-20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. How did he do it? Through the blood of his cross. Who made reconciliation for iniquity? I'm totally confused. We've come halfway through the purpose of the prophecy. And all we've talked about is the Lamb of God who took away sin, slain for us all. Where's the Antichrist? Where's a rebuilt temple? Where's the end of the world? Where's all that mess? I'm just confused. Y'all going to have to help me. And so in my notes I wrote this. The first three promises of Daniel's 70 weeks were historically fulfilled at Calvary's cross. No wonder the devil who met his demise at Golgotha wants to confuse and obscure Daniel's words. Genesis 3:1, when it starts talking about the beast, the devil, it says, he comes to Eve, says, hath God said. That's his method of operations. Hath God said. The last thing the enemy wants anybody on this planet to know is the good news of the gospel. And the last thing he wants the Jewish people to know is that it happened before AD 70. This has everything to do with the preaching of salvation, the preaching of the blood, and global evangelization. And Schofield is an enemy to that. He's an enemy of the cross. I'm not saying that everybody who preaches it is that. But this teaching is just not of God. Most folk love God as much as you do. Don't argue with them, don't fight with them, don't feud, and don't even talk to them about this stuff unless they ask. And if they ask, dump the whole bale of hay. And start right here. Let them read it. Sit down with the preacher, let him read it, and say, now what happened? Where did it happen? In Jerusalem. Among what people? The Jews. What's the first point? Finish the transgression. What's that sound like to you? Oh, it is finished. make an end of sins. Who did that?